I want to talk to you just a little bit, just a very short time tonight, about how we express love and how God expresses love. And there's an illustration that I want you to see in the scripture. I hope you got your handout. If you didn't get a sermon outline or a handout, please raise your hand, and Milton or one of those guys back there will make sure you get one. But I want to talk about love expressions, how we express love, how God expresses love, and how we do it. You know, all I thought about it was how we do it is lame. You know what I'm talking about? We're not real good at expressing. I don't think mankind is real good at expressing love. I can give you some examples. I know that when I first, Sharon and I dated in high school. Many of you know this. We dated here at Childersburg in high school. And my senior year, about the springtime of the year, we started dating and we continued. And when I went to Auburn in the fall, oh, Lord. Ooh, I found out I was in love. And I was all shook up, too, I'm telling you. I wrote letters back to Sharon from Auburn, sometimes three a week, and we were only gone a week at a time. So sometimes I'd get home Friday before she got the third letter, you know. But I'd write letters to her, and I remember this, Brother Frank probably remembers this, too. I know he does. But one night, y'all were at our house. It's been a long time ago. They don't visit us anymore. They don't really care to come. I'm joking. But they were at our house, and we got to talking about how we grew up and how we found each other and that kind of thing. And Cinda found it very interesting. She found it very entertaining. She wanted to see the letters. So Sharon, I didn't know, but Sharon had kept them. I would have burned them if I had known that. But they had a... Cinda particularly had a terrific time at my expense that night. I remember that. Because these letters, after we read them, you know, Cinda read some of them out loud. And after we read them, I thought, man, it was more like I was in an Iranian prison rather than being at Auburn. I mean, it was pitiful. You talk about terrible expressions of love. I just couldn't do it very well. I remember this. The first time Sharon and I ever record me saying that I loved her, this is how I said it. I don't know if I've ever loved anybody or not, but if I have, I guess it's you. Now, anybody else would have kicked me out of the car. You know what I'm saying? But men, let's face it, that's how lame we are. We're lame. We just don't come up with good stuff. We have trouble expressing ourselves. I was in Walmart not long ago, and it's really bright. I saw this young fella, and he was, evidently it was his wife's birthday that day. So he got off work, and he runs to Walmart fast as he can. He's got the balloon. I can see he had the card. Looked like he had some candy or something that he had with him. Had it all wrapped up around his arm. And he was trying to get out of Walmart without anybody noticing, you know. Good luck, pal. You know, you got a happy birthday balloon, and you got it tied to your arm, and you dodging everything in the store trying to get out. And don't want anybody to see. But that's how men are. You know, Valentine's Day, go down to the place which sells the Valentine's cards. We just last minute, we all down there looking, going, you know, where's one? You know, and then finally we give up, just get one. You know, it don't matter what it says. We have trouble expressing love. And I'm going to give you some examples here because you're not following me here with this. But most of you that know me know that I'm a big fan of R&B music in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. I'm a big-time oldies fan. You know what I'm saying? Because that's how we learned how to express love. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of these songs, the lyrics of them, a lot of times I would write in the cards that I would send to Sharon, like if it was a birthday or whatever it was, I'd copy the lyrics down, you know, of the song. I had memorized the song, and I'd just write the lyrics down. Well, I remember she would go, "My, that is so beautiful. I can't believe you wrote that. So beautiful." She did. And I copied it from some song because that's all we knew how to do. Here you go. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of 60s and 70s songs. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to sing them, okay? Here's a good one. "One of a kind love is the kind of love you read about in a fairy tale. When the sun is shining on a cloudy day, it's a cloud of love. One of a kind love is when you're down is up and you're up is down and love stays around." Lame. "One of a kind love is It's when you know you're right, but you got to make a little sacrifice, so you make it for love. Here's another one. If ever in this world there would be a lovely girl, you are the one for me. The things I said to you, I don't even know what to do. Listen to me. La, 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 la. Means I love you. Have you ever in your life, they couldn't even think of any words to put in the song. They just la-la'd through a whole chorus. And if you like the country western version, the country, let me first say, I couldn't put a lot of country lyrics in here. They just couldn't clean them up enough to get them to say them in church. But here's one. Here's a goodie you'll all recognize. This one. It's 1:15 and I'm undone and I need you now. I said I wouldn't call, but I've lost control and I need you now. I don't know what, I don't know how, but darling, I need you now. Ooh. And then there's this one. It was always loving you is easy because you're beautiful. Loving you is all I want to do. And then, girl, I can't let you do this. Go and walk away. How can I ever get through this when you're all I wake up for each day? You're my soul and my life's inspiration. Some of y'all remember, it's a little Righteous Brothers Slim. Is there any doubt? Not another female alive would have looked at me twice. And here's one. Here's the last one I want to share with you. I never met a girl who makes me feel the way that you do. You're all right. Whenever I'm asked who makes my dreams come true, I say that you do. You're out of sight. So fee-fi, fo-fum. Look out, baby, because here I come. I'm bringing you a love that's true, so get ready, get ready. Do you see how lame we all are when we try to express love? Men are just, you know, I hate to say this because I'm one of them, but men, we're pigs. I mean, let's just face it. Women are so much smarter than us. We have no idea what to do. We don't. And that's what we've come up with. That's the best. Some of those I just read to you were top 40 hits. I mean, they were top 20. They were big, you know. But we just don't know what to do. I want to show you tonight, though, how the Lord does. Thank God the Lord does know what to do, even when we don't. Now, I want you to look at a story in Isaiah chapter 6. It's familiar. And I want you to look. This is New Living Translation, so if it looks a little different, it doesn't, your Bible, that's fine. It's got the same meaning. Now, let me preface this just a second by saying, it starts off, it was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. The King Uzziah was the king of Israel for 52 years. 52 years. You talk about no term limits. They didn't have them. 52 years. He started when he was 16 years old. And for the most part, he was a good king. Isaiah was able to serve God. And serve him the way he wanted to without a lot of interference is how we read it. Now, I read in one translation where it said that Isaiah was his cousin, was actually the king's cousin. I don't know. I didn't get any. I can't prove that, but that's, I did read that. But 52 years this king serves. And all of a sudden, the king dies. Isaiah's undone, isn't he? That's where we are here. So I want you to see. He said, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, just angels, having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." When I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." Now, there are three dynamics that take place here in our story. First of all, this is a face-to-face meeting between a man and God. In Exodus, I think it's in chapter 33 or 34, it actually says at that time that God would meet with a man as a man would meet with a man face-to-face. So it was a face-to-face meeting with God is what Isaiah had. Now, you can see that this was needed for Isaiah because Isaiah was in turmoil. First of all, he was in Isaiah's preparation for his ministry, his preparation to be called to be a prophet of God. So it was his preparation. And it was an unstable political area. He needed direction and assurance. He needed assurance. Isaiah was at a point where I don't really know what to do. I need God. And so he has this face-to-face, he has this vision, and he sees God like no one else has. You know, you don't see a lot of scripture where someone has had a meeting and saw God and lived to tell about it. Isaiah was kind of special in that regard because there's such, you know, everybody who sees God in scripture, they all talk about that, you know, how white, how bright everything is. And that how when he spoke, you know, the post shook. It's such a magnificent picture of what being in front of an awesome God, an almighty God, might look like. And so Isaiah is there, and he's preparing for ministry, and he's wanting to serve God. He needed to be ready to serve God in a hostile environment because he didn't know what the environment was fixing to be. Because the king he knew, even though he was a good king for most of the time, in the last years of King Uzziah's reign, he had kind of done some things against God, and he had spoken against God's people. So it was very difficult for Isaiah to take that and understand that with whoever was going to serve him next. It was a very unstable time. So Isaiah needed to meet with God. But when he met with God, the first part is preparation. It's preparation. We all need to be prepared to meet with our God at some point. We all need a face-to-face meeting with God. I don't care who you think you are or what you think you've done, or I don't care where you fit in that thing. Everybody needs to meet with God face-to-face. We do. We're going to one day or another. You know, I wish Barbara could tell us some stories right now. I bet she would. I just bet she would. But we're all gonna meet with God face to face. It's better that we meet with God now so he can prepare us for what he wants done. See, this is what he's doing with Isaiah. Because we're all called to serve God in difficult times. Look at 2 Timothy there in the New Living Translation. It says, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." Did you know God needs to meet face to face with you so you can serve him on this earth? You can serve him around the people. See, what happens when you meet God? He changes you. First thing he does, he changes you so you can be prepared to do what he wants you to do. This is what he did with Isaiah. Isaiah comes, what did Isaiah say? And one translation said, "Woe is me." Well, I can identify with that. You imagine meeting the holy God. What would your first reaction be? Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I got filthy lips. And the people I dwell with, they got filthy lips." Isaiah knew. See, for the first time, Isaiah saw how big God was and how little he was. He saw, this is a holy God. Whoa. I'm a man that's unclean. I can't come before you, God. I can't do this. And that's when God didn't say, la, 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 la means I love you. That's not what he did. God took that coal and sent it by the angel to Isaiah's mouth and touched his lips and said, you now don't have unclean lips. You now don't have unclean spirit. You are forgiven of your sins. That's what God does when we have a face-to-face meeting with him. He doesn't struggle saying, I love you. He says it straight out. He says, I love you. I've always loved you. You know, God has never moved from that position. God has always been in that position. He's love. That's the only definition we have of him, that he's love. He's always loved us, and he always will love us. He never moves. We do. If anything happens, we do. So it's time for us to come before a holy God and meet with him face to face as Isaiah did. And Isaiah knew that the times he was going to serve him were going to be difficult times. But he, you know, we got to be ready to serve him. Like 2 Timothy said, we got to be ready to serve him in good times, in bad times, and any time. We got to be ready for service. Now, the second thing that happened, I want you to see this, and the second point on your outline, Isaiah was convicted by the power of God. Isaiah looked at himself and he looked at God and he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do this. Now something's got to happen before God can do. And he understood that something needs to change in me. That's the second part. First part's preparation. First part is preparing to meet God. And then after you meet God, God is always going to change you. That's what our whole life in Christ is. It's an ever-changing thing that just keeps going on and on and on. We are always changing. We are always supposed to be changing so that we can be better, better servants of God. And from time to time, every one of us needs to meet with him. And when we meet with him, he'll change us again. He'll change something in us. And when he changes it, he changes it for a purpose. And let's keep going. He said the vision caused him to realize his place in the presence of God. And then the B part said he was cleansed in terms of God's standards of holiness. Now he knew he couldn't go before God and be there in his standard. He knew he had to go to God's standard of holiness. And he recognized that. Now, it says, I put down, God's servants must remain holy. Let me tell you what I mean by that. That simply means from time to time, you need to have that face-to-face meeting with God. And God will change you when you do. That's how we remain holy in God. That's how we do it for the purpose. I want you to see this. D part says they should feel the power of God's word before they preach it to other people. Now, God, when you have a face-to-face meeting with God, the next thing that's included is other people. That's what's so important, other people. God's going to use you to represent him in this world with other people. So you're going to be talking with other people. You're going to be interacting with other people. And as you do that, God's going to use you. That's why you need to get with him every so often and find out what the plan is. Let him cleanse you. Let him change you a little bit and see what to do from there. Now, 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, what he's talking about here? And that's only in the New Living Translation. What he's talking about, people, is religious people. I hope I didn't hurt anybody by that. But, you know, religious people, they can come to church. They can look religious. They can act religious. They can do all of those things and never even want or hope to encounter God at any time. They don't understand what I'm talking about right now. They don't understand what happened to Isaiah right here in these verses. Because they can come to church and they can look religious and that's all they think that's needed. Folks, please listen to me when I tell you. We need a lot more than that. We need to let God express his love to us. We need to understand what that means. Now look at the last part. I'm done. Service to God must be our choice. You notice when he said at the end there, whom am I going to send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Well, It doesn't say that Isaiah looked around and wondered who was going to go. When God meets with us face to face, he changes us and he shows us how much he loves us and he forgives us for all our sins. And you know what? When that happens, when we realize that and when we come to a full realization of that, we're going to raise our hand before we even know what happened. That's what Isaiah, God loves me. He's forgiven my sin. I was a filthy man of unclean lips and all that. Here I am, God, send me. So I put in your note, service to God must be our choice. You know, God said, who am I going to send? God wasn't asking a question. He already knew. He already knew who was in front of him. Here's a guy, he's going to make one of his major prophets. And Isaiah said, send me, Lord, send me. And then the B part, commitment to service is not an obligation. C part says what it is. It is a reaction to grace. A reaction to grace. You don't serve God out of obligation. If you do that, you'll quit doing it. You won't do it long. You just won't do it. You got to serve God out of love because he saved you out of love. And the D part I put, we choose to serve God because he saved us. And that's true. He did what no one else could do. He saved us from our sins. He forgave us from our sin. And don't ever think that you sin too much for him to forgive you, because all your sins that you've sinned are going to be tossed in a sea of forgetfulness. They will never be there anymore. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be any record whatsoever of you ever sinning. Did you know that? There's not going to be no record of it whatsoever. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful thing to think about. That's the way it's going to be when we get there. Psalm 102, I put there for you in the New Living Translation, said, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. That's how we want to worship. That's how we want to serve him, with gladness and with joy because of what he did for us. And then the last thing that I put in your notes there, the greatest expression of love ever known is what Jesus did for us on the cross. There could be no greater expression of love ever than that. All right, I told you it was short. I'm through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words you've given us tonight, Lord, for the scripture, how precious that is, for this great prophet Isaiah. Lord, what it speaks to us, there's so many takeaways, Lord, from that story that will really help us. And Father, I pray for continued face-to-face encounters with you. Even though, Lord, I'm not worthy, you love me that much. That's hard for me to understand sometimes, Lord, because I'm not just a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of limited understanding. But Lord, I believe and I know that you died for my sins, and no greater expression of love could ever be. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for these that have gathered in this church tonight, Lord, that are seeking a closer walk with you. Lord, I ask you to make it happen, to meet them over halfway as you always do. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.